In Luke 6, Jesus has just preached his Sermon on the Plain, which describes life in his kingdom, what life should look like for his disciples, for his followers, for those like us who would seek to follow him in this life. And then in the beginning of chapter 7, we saw Jesus' authority as well as the faith of the centurion, whom Jesus healed from afar. Now, as his ministry continues, we turn to Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, or the burial plank, not a casket, but a burial plank. He touched the burial plank, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, as we consider your word, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation in each of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Amen. Well, every preacher or every theologian, sooner or later, and this could just be someone dropping by the church or walking down the hall, or even maybe your child, your son or daughter, might ask questions like this one. Questions that are supposed to be the impossible nut to crack. Things like this. Can God make a rock so big that even he can't move it? So that's one, kind of the one that regularly gets asked. But in this, and of course the answer is yes and no alike will cause you trouble if you answer yes or if you answer no. Well, another one of those questions, which a Lutheran pastor named Reginald Kirk once preached a sermon on this text, and he named his sermon this question. What happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? What happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? Well, in this little story, poignant story today, we actually get an answer to that question, to that what seems to be an unsolvable dilemma. So I would ask you, walk with me down a dusty Galilean road on this Easter morning, and we're going to encounter Jesus. We'll look at the sermon, and we're going to see Jesus' compassion and his power, but we're going to look at him through an encounter with Jesus, each of our 3 points. So first, let's get started. An encounter with Jesus, the scene is set. Verses 11 and 12. All right, in verse 11, we're told he is now coming into Nain, having healed that centurion's servant. He's continuing with his ministry. He's coming in with, he and his disciples, we're told, his disciples and a great crowd is coming with Jesus into the city. I would think that this crowd is probably joyful, happy, maybe talking about the different miracles that Jesus has recently performed. They probably have a good spirit about them, looking to see, just waiting to see what happens next. That's one crowd. But in verse 2, we're told of another scene that's coming upon that first scene. As they draw near to the gate of the town, here comes a group coming outside the gate of the town. And coming out is a man who has died. we're told. And to his mother, and a considerable crowd following him. Coming out through the town gate, obviously heading to the burial site. The writer here of the just short and compressed way of telling the story just keeps to the bare facts. Again, we'll look at verse 12. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. A considerable crowd from the town was with her. Here is this dead man, a boy, or a young man. His mother's a widow, so she's left now alone in the world. At that time, we couldn't really find a more difficult circumstance. But we recently considered the book of Ruth. Naomi at least had Ruth. We're not told of any Ruth walking along with this woman. We're told she is a widow. Her son has died. Her husband, we're told, has died. It's a tough situation. Matthew Henry sized it up like this. This young man was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. She depended upon him to be the staff of her old age, but he proves a broken reed. Every man at his best estate is so. How numerous, how various, how very calamitous are the afflictions of the afflicted in this world. What a veil of tears it is. A fairly joyous crowd comes upon a fairly quiet and despondent crowd in heart, quiet in heart, but weeping and wailing out loud at their sorrow. He may have actually died that very day, and they're carrying him out wrapped, but carrying on a burial plank, marching outside the gate to his tomb. A sad beginning to today's passage. But let's just stop and pause for a minute and ask, why is this happening? Why? Why would this poor widow be dealing with the death of her son, the one person who could take care of her? Why do these kind of things happen in the world? Maybe someone is here today feeling yourself in a desperate situation, and we say, why? Well, ultimately, overall, the reason is sin. Now, I'm not saying her specific sins, and we'll get around to specific sins in a moment, but sin. Sin is the cause of death and of sorrow and the brokenness and the confusion we see in our world. Romans 5:12 puts it very succinctly. Sin entered the world when Adam fell, and death by sin. God made all things. He made them good. When he made Adam and Eve, male and female, he said it was very good, but he gave them that one, many positive commands, one prohibition: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, for on that day you eat of it, you will die. And they listened to the devil's lie and they ate. And so sickness, pain, infirmity, poverty, difficulties with our labors, trouble came into this world and remains even to our day, doesn't it? In fact, one writer put it, from one end of the world to the other, the history of families is full of lamentation and weeping and mourning and woe. And where does it come from? Sin. Sin is the fountain and root to which all must be traced. If sin hadn't come into the world, there wouldn't have been any tears or snares or death or funerals. But now that we do live in a fallen world, we must, and of course a world that we'll get to that's redeemed, but nevertheless, we must wait patiently and bear. We can't change the fact that we live in a fallen world, but we can thank God for the remedy of the gospel. That this life isn't all that there is. But let's take the story for what it is, and let's mourn here for a moment with the widow, that because of sin, death has come into the world. Original sin, ultimately to blame, and then for each of us, we commit specific sins that just exacerbates this problem, doesn't it, daily in our life, through our words and our actions. So what do we do with this as we think about this encounter? Well, first of all, as we think about the fact that sin came into the world and that we each have sinful hearts, we We say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. We come to Christ. We ask for the power of the Spirit to fight our own sins. And we seek by God's grace to help others, to seek to do what we can do to be God's grace to others, to be salt and light in the dark world, to seek to share the good news that there is forgiveness through the gospel of Christ. We show the compassion as much as we're able of our Savior. It's a difficult situation we see as these two scenes converge. One scene, a group of people are following death out to the grave, but another group coming into the city, they're following life, capital L, uppercase L, life himself. And so number two, we have an encounter with Jesus. The drama of the situation now begins to build in verses 13 to 15. Here we're given a detailed but a brief description of Jesus, the unstoppable force, meeting up with death, that immovable object. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep, or weep not. Now let's face it, when you come into a funeral procession, it wouldn't be proper for any of us to say, weep not, because we're not Jesus and we have no power to change the situation. Only Jesus could say that in this situation, and that's what he says. Do not weep. I think for us to say, do not weep to this mourning widow would be cruel, but not for Jesus. He's the one with all power. He's the one who has the power over sin and over death, doesn't he? So verse 14, he came up and he touched the burial plank and the bearers stood still. Let me stop there. He touched this burial plank, not really a coffin, because he was probably there for all to see there on the plank, but he touches it. They stop in their tracks because he's a rabbi. He's a well-known traveling rabbi. If a rabbi touches a plank upon which a dead body lies, he's going to be ritually unclean. Nobody would want to come in contact with a dead body. But why is Jesus coming? He's coming, and I almost wanted to sing this, sing joy to the world. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. He's not going to become unclean by touching this burial plank. He's the one who's going to reverse the curse, as we're going to see. In fact, he completely reverses the situation. And rather than him becoming unclean, ritually unclean, by touching this dead man, as 14 continues, he says, young man, I say to you, arise. Once again, only Jesus could utter those kinds of words and make any sense. But coming from the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, the friend of sinners, the one with the power of life and death at his disposal, this is an appropriate thing for him to say. I say to you, arise. Oh, don't you see the pity and the power together of Jesus? Even as the psalm earlier, righteousness and faithfulness kissing each other as Jesus approaches this sad situation. He cares. He loves them. His heart went out to her. He looked upon her with pity. His eyes affected his heart. He said, weep not, because Christ has a concern for the mourners. And then listen how the Bible says it. I love how the Bible speaks. I love how the writers put things for us. Look at verse 15. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. The dead man is now talking, sitting up. Don't you love it? That's what the Bible, that's what Jesus can do. The dead man, he was dead on his burial plank. Now he's talking. That is good news on this Easter morning. the wonder and power of Jesus on display for us on Resurrection Sunday. The dead man sits up and starts talking. I wonder what he said. They never really give us those details. I wonder what he said, the first word out of his mouth as he sat there on the burial plank, alive, on the way to his own grave. So Jesus, he gives him back to his mother, showing, I am now, dear woman, I'm putting your life back together. I'm restoring your fortunes. You know, Jesus, he was born of a woman, born under the law, lived as a poor man. At least by the time he went to the cross, his mother was a widow. He cares for widows. Remember from the cross, he said to John, John, your mother, mother, your son. Even from the cross, he was caring for his widow. Jesus cares for those in distress. If you find yourself in distress this morning, then you came to the right place. Because through his Spirit, he's here and he's offering you hope. Jesus will not fail us. He cares. He takes our concerns upon himself. He bore our sorrows and our griefs, even our sins, in his body on the tree. He's acquainted with grief. He understands suffering. And so don't forget the greatest lesson of this story. If he can say to this dead man, young man, arise, and he arises and starts talking, and he is given back to his mother, then he can take those of us dead in our trespasses and sins, and he can make us alive with God in Christ Jesus. His Spirit can come and give us new life. Anyone that calls on him, even today, can be made alive. Today can be the day of your spiritual salvation. As you come to Jesus. And so don't despair. For example, if there's someone in your life who does not know the Lord, who comes here and they have not encountered Jesus like this, if they're still living, then there's still hope. Don't give up. The same one with power to raise someone dead physically has the power to do something even greater. It's actually a quite greater miracle to take those of us who are dead spiritually and make us alive. That's a great miracle, a great work of God that he's pleased to do. Knowing the scripture, he did raise he also raised Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. But of course, physically, they would have had to die again. But for those of us who are born again spiritually, ultimately, we will never die. In fact, Jesus himself on the cross was forsaken by his Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we might never be able in Christ to say that. It could never be true of us, those who have been redeemed, who have come to Christ, who have said, yes, Christ, I'm a sinner, and I admit it, and you're a Savior. Save me, O Lord, from my sins. Give me life. I want to be in your family. In fact, he gives us his Spirit to give us that Spirit of adoption that we might know that we are his. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our justification. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the great news for us. Pray for those who haven't encountered Jesus like this, and if that's you, then today could be the day of your salvation. For others, if it's others, pray for them. Don't give up. In fact, Luke wrote this book. At the beginning of the book, he says to Theophilus and to other readers like us, I want you to have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught about the life and work of Jesus of Nazareth. This healing is a sign that he has the power to save us. Raising the widow's son of Nain lets us know he's a Savior who can back up what he says. If he has the authority to raise from the dead, then he has the authority to forgive sins. And so finally, number three, the encounter with Jesus has a great effect on those present, verses 16 and 17. We see the Lord in his goodness, the Lord in his greatness, and he ought to be feared, verse 16. fear seized them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." Dear friends, when you encounter Jesus, a decision is forced upon you. You may not ride the fence. There's no fence riding. He's either Lord or he's not. He's either your Savior or he's your judge. He's either your friend, the friend of sinners, or he's your enemy. He has the power to say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant. Enjoy the blessing of your master." Or else he's the one with the power to cast into hell those who refuse his offer of the gospel. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, we see the reversal of the curse at work, the reversal of death. The Apostle Paul would later reflect on these things. He told the Corinthians, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Jesus fulfilled the law fully on our behalf. He did what we couldn't do. He never sinned. And then he took the curse that we deserved upon himself on Good Friday. He fulfilled the law and its precepts, and then he took the punishment that we deserved, that we might be made whole, that we might be brought into his family. So in this miracle story we've read this morning, Jesus deals with the most fundamental obstacle we will ever face in this world, death. If death has the last word, then we have no hope. And we would be a pitiable people, Paul continued in his reflection on this concept and this idea and this fact. But as these two crowds witnessed, as they converged together in Christ, there is hope. The Christian hope, dear friends, today in Easter Day in 2016 is alive and well. Renewal is not an impossible dream. Jesus, even as he proved outside the gates of Nain in this story, he would later prove outside the gates of Jerusalem on that first Resurrection Sunday that he is the resurrection and the life, that all that believe in him, though they die, yet shall they live. You know, the night before he died, he prayed for us. And in his prayer, listen to what he said. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Do you know Jesus? To know him is eternal life. He continued, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." The Father's going to answer his prayer. "Sanctify them in the truth." Then listen to what he prayed. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." When one of God's saints dies, whether in old age after many years or in an untimely death according to our calculations, God says he is pleased. It's blessed in his sight with the death of his saints because we come to be with him just like Jesus prayed. While this miracle reminds us of our frailty and our mortality, it should, but it also reminds us of the power of the gospel, the power of Christ to raise the dead. And so, verse 17, "The report about him spread through the whole country of Judea. God has visited his people." That message spread throughout the country. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." He visits us even today in the gospel. as his word, as we're confronted by his word this morning. God is visiting us through the preaching of this word, through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. He is bringing his kingdom even right here in the New Covenant Presbyterian Church in Selma. He is the unstoppable force. He defeated sin and death and hell. Believe in him this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what great news that Jesus, through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, from where even now he rules and reigns and he intercedes for us, thank you that he defeated sin and defeated death and defeated hell. Oh, Holy Spirit, apply this good news to our hearts. Even this morning we pray in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.